Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. Lord, there's no other book in which we can find the words of truth and authority and life. No other book. We thank you that this book is the book of prophecy, of a word from heaven, and that it is a book then that reveals to us Christ, and that in him you have spoken your final word to us. Oh Lord, so help us to humble ourselves now. Help us to come. Help us to sit and be willing, ready, surrendered listeners. We pray that you would do your work in us and cause us to be joyful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to look at a number of passages this morning, starting in Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 to 29. And before we begin there, just to set us up, this is the fourth and the last major section of Exodus. We've been through four major sections, in which we have learned that Yahweh is the God who desires to dwell among his people. When you think of Exodus, I hope that'll be a thought now that comes to your mind, that when you hear the word Exodus, it's not like a blank slate, or you only think of plagues, or you only think of some of the famous stories. Once you think of Exodus, thinking that God desires to live with us. It's one of the major themes of that book. We've learned that not as just a fact out there, but as something deep and wide and rich and full. It's one thing to say, God desires, brothers and sisters, to live among us. It's another thing to spend an entire 40 chapters in Exodus explaining what that looks like and what that means. So I hope we won't forget. Now, we've seen that this last major section of Exodus is divided into two parts. The first part, we can move to the next slide, is the plan of the tabernacle described in detail. And for those of us who've been here, you've read Exodus, you know it's pretty detailed, describing every part of the tabernacle. Then the next part is the plan of the tabernacle followed exactly. Okay? And it's a lot of repetition, like the exact same words. You get to that part and you say, I've already been here before, haven't I? Didn't I just read this? Because these two sections are almost completely identical, I put them together for the sake of preaching. And so after preaching about the outer court described in detail, I would conclude that sermon by reading the passage about how the plan for the outer court was then followed exactly. And if you remember, you might remember this, we would always introduce the repetition, the repeated description, with these words. So, skipping ahead now, maybe we can read with a growing delight and joy. Yes, it's all going to be the same. But now we can read, now that we understand what this means, what it looks like, what it's about, I want to hear it again. And so we'd read it again. And so in that way, we have covered most of the followed exactly section, which is five chapters of material, probably without you hardly even realizing that we did. Now, there's a drawback of doing that, of taking that approach, however, and that is that if we're not careful, we miss one of the main reasons that described in detail section and then is followed by the followed exactly section is so wonderful. So if we go to the next slide, sandwiched in between those two sections, we had the golden calf interlude. So I just want to say this to remind us, since we put it all together and we didn't do it separate, I want to remind us of this. It is only after the interlude of the golden calf, with all the disaster, with all the muck and the dirt and the evil and the wickedness, it's only after that that you can fully appreciate the five chapters of detailed repetition. Where the tabernacle that was commanded and then nearly lost forever is now finally in your handout being built. when you read Exodus and you see the repetition, I long for you to love the repetition as the sign of God's mercy and grace. We said that in going through the described in detail section, we covered most of the followed exactly section, but not all. So this morning we're going to cover the rest. Way back now, way back. At the beginning of part 4, at the beginning of the described in detail, we read in Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them." Hopefully this all has meaning to us. Gold, silver, and bronze. Blue and purple and scarlet yarns. And fine twined linen. Goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps. Spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. Now it's been a long time since we were there. But now, after all that we've read and all we've seen since then, especially after the golden calf debacle, maybe we can come to the very first words of the followed exactly section and read them with this awesome feeling of relief and gratitude and joy. So read them now along with me in your hearts and minds as I read out loud. Exodus 35:49, Moses said, so this is after all that's passed, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and stones for setting, for the ephod, and for the breastpiece." Yes, here we are. Here is an exact, in your handout, word for word repetition of what we read all the way back in Exodus 25. And so now we know, finally, we are back on track. All because of the undeserved mercy of God. Brothers and sisters, know that God is merciful. Know that He is patient and long-suffering with you and with me. Trust Him. Back in... first of all, it begins in this section with the instructions for taking up a contribution. We can move to the next slide. To the Lord. To the Lord. This is to be, as it says next, the Lord's contribution. So if we go back in chapter 25, and it won't be on the slide, I don't believe, it says, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me," God says, "a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." And the first thing that strikes me as I think of this passage is this. This is not a contribution for the craftsman. It is not a contribution to the leaders. It's not a contribution to the general fund. I mean, maybe, if you want to call it that, but that's not how God views it in the end. This is not a contribution to, like, the nation as a whole. This is, in reality, a contribution to the Lord. That's astounding. As I thought about it, I said to myself, this is a crazy thought. That you and I, should be able to give, not necessarily to the church, not to the work of the church only, but as God sees it, to himself, to the Lord God of the universe, that we should be able to give to him. And of course, as we'll see, it's only because he first gave to us. That is an amazing privilege. Have we understood that recently? In verse 1 of this chapter, we read that Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel. That was verse 1. Now in verse 4, we read, Moses said to, we can go to the next slide, all the congregation of the people of Israel. And that's a rare phrase in Exodus. The obvious point is all, everyone, each one. I could point to each one of you individually, you, all, without exception. All are now being given the opportunity to be a part in your handout, to be a part of this great and awesome work of building what? A building what? God's tabernacle. You get to be a part of that. This is what Moses says to the people, what God says to the people. And so what we need to see, the second thing we need to see, is that to contribute to the work is to participate in the work. And no one is to be barred from this privilege. We know it had to be considered a high privilege and honor because the contributions were all completely voluntary. You know, we think if there's one sure way to get money, you just have to require it and make it obligatory. So the government taxes. If the government didn't tax us, would we send our money? Even if we believed that money was going to go for good things for us, to provide roads and do good things, I'm not even still sure then I would have the foresight to think, yeah, I should give them my money, right? In this case, there is to be no obligation. None. Now, how does that happen? You get to give away your money. You get to give away. Take from among you, if we move to the next slide, this contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a generous heart. And I think the people, because there are lots of things they were required to give, but I wonder if the people heard this and they thought, who's supposed to give? Who? What? Whoever is what? Not a Jew, not a son of Abraham, whoever is of a generous heart. Let him bring the Lord's contribution. Now, I'm going to point out this Hebrew word. The only time I do that is I hope it'll be helpful and drive the point home. The Hebrew word is naviv. And it means, we're going to look at other forms of that word as we go along, it means generous, it means willing, free, spontaneous. There's no required duty here. None. Not at all. There's always a little part of us that wonders, well, I bet I have to. And I bet if I don't, I'll be in trouble. This is who's ever of a generous heart. It was to be given in your handout, whatever words you want, joyfully, gladly, freely, willingly, from the heart. So we move on now to verses 10 to 19. After the contributors, Moses turns to the craftsmen. Let every skillful craftsman, and that in the Hebrew literally is every wise heart. So we saw the generous hearts, now we see the wise hearts. Among you, come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle. And take the moment again to let these words remind you of the beauty of God's desire to dwell with us, okay? So as we read, let it work in you. The tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. Every one of those words has rich meaning now. And the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court. And as this is being said, I bet that the craftsmen and the contributors are getting more and more excited. The longer it goes on, yes, 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 we're going to see that's the case in a moment. The pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments, remember those, for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. So we said that after the contributors, Moses turns to the craftsmen, or we could say, after those of a generous heart, Moses turns to those of a wise and skillful heart. What I want to emphasize here and point out, we'll come to another emphasis in a minute, is that without all the generous hearts to contribute, the wise and skillful hearts could never have accomplished a single thing. Now, I even as I said that, I kind of checked myself and I said, well, is that true? And it is true. It's not an exaggeration. And so it helps us to see again in your handout that those who bring the Lord's contribution are actually participating in this great and awesome work, no less than are the craftsmen who actually make what the Lord has commanded. Now, I want to say here's the thing. The point isn't to make us all satisfied with doing less. Like, oh, well, oh, good, I can just give, and everything's off my shoulders now. I can give, I don't have to do, I don't have to go. Just give, because that's just as good. Well, that's not the attitude. But the point we're really trying to make here is that the result of this should be to produce in me an ever greater and greater, in your handout, spirit of glad and willing generosity. See, I don't look at this and think, wow, just by giving, I'm participating in the work along with those who go and do and are doing the other stuff. I don't look at that and say, oh, good, well, that's all I want to do then. No, I look at that and say, well, at the very least, I get to give, and I want now to give. I want to give even more and more generously than before. By the way, maybe if someone's new, I want, you know, I believe this is the first sermon I've ever preached on giving. In 17 years, I don't think we've preached one. So this is not about filling any amount of anything. It's just this is the text. And we're seeing what God wants in our hearts and from us. To contribute to the work of God, wherever it's happening in the world, but I will say especially in and through His church, that is to participate in His work. And I want to put it this way. That's how God sees things. So that's how we should see things as well. I may not be able to do the crafting. I may not be able to do the shaping and the weaving. But I can contribute. And so now that Moses has given the instructions for the contribution and the skillful craftsmen, we come to see the people's response. In chapter 35, verses 20 to 29. Just look at this picture that Moses paints. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord, and Everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful, wise-hearted woman spun with her hands, and they brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill or their wisdom spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. How many different ways can you paint the picture? First of all, we have now the third reference to the, in this chapter to all the congregation of the people of Israel. So we can go to the next slide. All the congregation. And then to drive that point home, I just want to show you this. Let's just unpack this. Look at the exuberance. Verse 22, we can go to the next slide. It says, so they came, both men and women. Let's make that clear. And then every skillful woman spun with her hands. All the women spun the goat's hair. And then we have, and the leaders too. This wasn't just the laity. It was the leaders that were coming. And then we conclude, all the men and women, the people of Israel. It's astonishing. It's a wonderful picture of unified giving. The point is obviously, again, all, everyone, each one, without exception. Then we can move to the next slide where we see that all the people are giving with joy and gladness. It says, they departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him and brought the Lord's contribution. I just want to say, it's like this wonderful, exuberant, euphoric picture. We see them departing and then immediately coming. Notice how Moses says it. And they all departed and they all came. It paints a picture of the people running home as fast as they can in order to get back with their contribution as fast as possible. When we read that their hearts were stirred, we can go to the next slide. They came, when we read their hearts were stirred, the Hebrew word there is nasa, and it literally means to carry. So I think we could even pretty vividly translate here, everyone whose heart carried him, or to be even more bold, everyone whose heart carried him away. I just want to ask you, we're going to come to this in a minute, but are you saying, oh yeah, that's a description of me. I'm recognizing myself in this picture. May the Lord, by his grace, make us recognize ourselves in this picture. In the same way that the craftsman's hearts, we will read, that the craftsman's hearts stir them up, carry them away. In the same way, the contributor's hearts stir them up, carry them away. It's the same thing. And so the one, no less in your handout than the other. We read their spirits were, our hearts were stirred, now their spirits were moved. And there's that Hebrew word, this time a verb, navav. It means generous, free, willing, spontaneous. So we go on to read in verse 22, we can go to the next slide. All who were of a willing heart. And then in verse 26, all the women whose hearts stirred them. And then in verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work, brought it as a free will offering, navava, to the Lord. One more thing. Have you noticed a lot of alls and everyone's and any's and anything's? That's because they all translate this little Hebrew word, kol. You can translate that word kol, you can translate it anything, any, all, everyone, each. And we see that little word in these 10 verses, a grand total of 15 times. We can go to the next slide. I don't know if you can pick it out, but you can see kol, 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 all, anything, anything, every, any, anything, all, each. It's everywhere throughout these verses. So it's more helpful if you see it in the Hebrew, because in the English it's different words, but in the Hebrew it's just this word 15 times over and over again. And so I just have to say once again, see, what's the point of all this? There's a point. What a wonderful, in your handout, exuberant, euphoric picture. I hesitated with euphoric, but I don't know. I think it might be appropriate here. And that's not just us being dramatic. This is not about being dramatic. I'm just saying that this is just recognizing what is so obviously and clearly right here in the text. And if we stop and slow down and look at it, we'll see that that's what's all there. All were granted the privilege of contributing wholeheartedly and joyfully to this great and awesome work of building God's house. And now we see that all are, in fact, contributing willingly and joyfully. Both men and women, leaders and laity alike, with all their heart and soul. Now, I want to ask you a question. How do we explain that? How do we make sense of that? We'll come back to the answer in a minute, but I wanna say that I see in this a time when the people are not saying to themselves, "Do I have to give?" What are they saying? Can I give? Can I give more? How do you explain that? And have you ever identified with that? Come to verses 2 to 7 of Exodus 36. We're skipping ahead because we looked at the verses in the middle before. They repeated another passage, and so that's referenced in your handout in the footnote. So we read verses 2 to 7, Exodus 36. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings, nadovah, every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough." And you know, the point is essentially that the craftsmen were not able to be getting any work done because the people were bringing so much. So it's like they needed them to stop. "They're bringing more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman," right? "No one do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." Now, does that mean there was no longer any outlet for their generosity? No, but for this project at this time, no more. So the people were restrained. What an astonishing picture. From bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Well, do we need to say anything more after reading those verses? Isn't this very literally, with no exaggeration, a wonderful, exuberant, euphoric picture of what? What's it a picture of? Wholehearted, joyful giving to the work. Over the next few chapters, we'll see the craftsmen making all the various parts of the tabernacle. And then just before they come to the clothing for the priests, we have this in chapter 38. Chapter 38, verses 21 to 31. These are the records of the tabernacle. The tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses. The responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer and embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the gold that was used for the work and all the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the wave offering was 29 talents and 730 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary, approximately 2,200 pounds of gold. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary, which is approximately 7,550 pounds. We can skip to the next slide. We covered the next verses previously in a previous passage. So we'll move to the bronze. The bronze from the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, approximately 5,300 pounds of bronze. With it, he made the bases for the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the bronze altar, and the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils of the altar, and bases around the court, and the bases of the gate of the court, all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs around the court. Okay, so question. Why do these verses here single out the materials from all the materials that were used, and there were lots? They single out the gold, the silver, and the bronze. That's all. I mean, no doubt the records were kept of the rest of the materials. But I think the reason is that the amounts of these three metals is the quickest and the easiest way of reminding you and me and the people of Israel of the beauty and the extravagance of God's tabernacle. Therefore, it's also the amounts of these three metals that reminds us of the people's extravagant giving and wholehearted generosity. We are specifically reminded in verse 24, we can move to the next slide, all the gold that was used for the work and all the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the wave offering was 29 talents. We read also that the bronze from the wave offering was. It's a vivid picture. A wave offering. It might seem a little strange to us, but it's very vivid and very beautiful. What we see in our mind's eye is the people coming before the Lord's presence, where the Lord is at that time, not in the tabernacle yet, but whether it was the tent of meeting that Moses set up temporarily, they come before the Lord's presence, where his presence is specially, and they hold up and they wave their contribution. Why are they waving their contribution? Is it like to get the Lord's attention because he's looking the other way? That's not why they wave it. So why are they waving their contribution? It's not for the Lord's benefit so much as it is for their own. It is a sign of their confidence that it is actually the Lord himself who receives their gifts from their hands. In point of fact, what they see is Moses and Aaron and Ithamar and the craftsmen receiving the gifts from their hands. But when they wave it before the Lord, what they are acknowledging is that by faith, I understand that it is not these men who receive this gift. It is God himself who receives this gift from my hand. That's an amazing thought. So these are not ultimately, again, contributions to the craftsmen, the leaders, the general fund of the nation. It's to the Lord God Himself. To sum up this passage, we could say that the records of the tabernacle, it starts out, these are the records of the tabernacle. And you know, we always struggle with something like that. Should I be interested in that? And it's a struggle sometimes. Well, one of the reasons that we should be interested in that is because the records of the tabernacle are in reality the records of a joyful and extravagantly generous people. Now, at this point, maybe some of us are wondering, where in the world did these people come from? Is this really the same people that just built the golden calf? And is this really the same people who are going to go on and constantly rebel against the Lord until they are all sentenced to die in the wilderness? Is this really the same people? We'll try to explore that question real brief in just a moment, but right now there's something else we need to see. This account in Exodus of the people giving so freely and so generously, it becomes the pattern, purposefully, becomes the pattern in your handout for two other places in the Bible where God's people contribute for the building of a house for God. First place is 1 Chronicles 29, and I believe it uses some of the same words to remind us of Exodus 35. Preparations are underway for the temple that Solomon is going to build, and I just want to read it. I just want us to see another beautiful example of this, 1 Chronicles 29. David the king said to all the assembly, "I provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold, and for the things of gold and silver, for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, Nadav, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, Nadav, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of bronze and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart, they had offered freely, Nadav, Nadav, to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And the second place, where we see Exodus providing the pattern for another temple building project, is Ezra. The Jews return to Jerusalem from Babylon, and they're going to rebuild the house that's been destroyed. Ezra chapter 1. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Whoever is among you of all his people, let him go up to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings, nadava, for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred, to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered Nadav. In these three passages, Exodus, 1 Chronicles, and Ezra, you have some form of the verb or adjective or noun, Nadav, Naviv, Nadava, 17 times. Nowhere in the rest of the Bible do we have that word like we have it in these three places. What does that tell us? The picture that's painted is the same as what was painted in Exodus. In all three places, we're being told that when it comes to the house of the Lord and His great work and His great glory, He calls forth from us exuberant, wholehearted, willing, giving to the work. And ultimately, therefore, to the Lord Himself. If God Himself entered this room and I'm taking up a contribution for my glory, and you can come and give it to me, what would that call forth from us? What kind of response? How do we treat money? Oh, money. It is the root of all kinds of evils, is it not? Greed, pride, even hoarding, stinginess are the biggest ones, I think. Sometimes carelessness, spending to spend it on all our pleasures. But what ultimately has God given us money for? To provide for our needs. And yes, to enjoy the good things of life as He would provide, but ultimately to use it for His glory and honor. There's another thing we need to see from these new passages we read in Chronicles and Ezra. Maybe you noticed it. David's desire was that the people's physical money, giving of money, would simply be the outward expression of their giving of themselves. Holy to the Lord. So we can go to the next slide. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? And as I thought about it, I was convinced, you know, you have to ask yourself the question, why does Moses spend so much time painting this picture of exuberant giving? Why does he do that? Surely it is because he desires, as the Lord desires, that Israel's exuberant, generous, and joyful giving of gold and silver and bronze should be nothing less than their expression of the giving of themselves wholly and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Now, whether or not that's the case is going to remain to be seen in the book of Numbers. Are they really giving themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord? Are they really offering up themselves? Or is this just some temporary high? Right? And you can imagine a temporary high at this point. They were about to be cast off and destroyed, and now suddenly the Lord is still going to live in their midst, and the people are all feeling good about this and very excited. And I think Moses paints this picture of all their giving to remind them, yes, that's what the Lord wants, and He wants that to be a reflection of what is in your heart. It's a challenging commentary on our hearts that we might give generously, we might give lots, and yet if that is not the expression of the wholehearted offering up of ourselves, what is it really in the end? I think it's safe to say that we cannot be giving ourselves wholly to the Lord if we aren't exuberant in our monetary, financial giving to the Lord. And I'm not talking about being foolish and about throwing it all away and not providing for our families. Wisdom is to be exercised. On the other hand, it is also possible to give financially and yet not be giving as the expression of giving our very, in your handout, our very selves to the Lord. So we see that in God's eyes, and this is what was convicting for me, and I want to understand this better. The one is always to be accompanied by and to be the sign of the other. So if I'm giving my whole self to the Lord, that should be accompanied by my giving freely and exuberantly, financially. On the other hand, if I'm giving generously and freely and willingly of my finances, that needs to be the expression of my giving of myself wholly to the Lord. And so we read, of course, 2 Corinthians 8, and if you want to go home and just read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, what beautiful chapters on giving. We'll read a few verses. The churches of Macedonia, Paul says, gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves. Look at that. There's the pattern in giving. It's not about putting your money in a bag on Sunday mornings or wherever else you give your money to the Lord's work. It's ultimately about the giving of yourself, first of all, to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, to the need. And all the contributions of the people, after all the contributions in 1 Chronicles 29, David prayed this prayer. Listen to what David prays. Who am I? And what is my house that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. I know my God, and here's the thing. We might say, where did this come from? But now it fits perfectly and needs to be here. I know my God that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered, Nadav, all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. You know, I'm grateful for the upbringing, the Christian upbringing I had. I'm grateful that I was taught from the very earliest time to take part of all a portion of the money that I would ever get and give it to the Lord. That's the same thing we teach our children. The danger in all of that is even as we do the right thing and teach the right things and try to teach it in the right way, the danger is always that it just becomes this tax we have. It's not about 10%, is it? 10% might be the stingiest thing you could do. It's not about 10%. Maybe 5% is the most is abundantly generous. It's about the heart and our entire approach to money and the glory of God. So I'll ask you, and I ask myself, I've been asking myself this week, would you characterize your giving as exuberant? I even thought, as I was thinking of the message, even just in the pew this morning, as the offering was coming around, I'm paid once a month, I give once a month. But as I've been thinking about giving, I'm kind of thinking, well, man, if I'm exuberant, I kind of feel like I want every week to be able to put something in. So maybe just divide it up into 4 weeks so that maybe would that be an expression of exuberance in giving? Do we understand, number one, do we understand that giving to the work is actually participation in the work? What a high privilege it is then to give. What a wonderful thing it is to know that giving is a privilege God grants to everyone, to all, without exception. In your handout, we ought to be begging earnestly for the favor and the privilege of giving. Do we understand that giving to the Lord, number two, is not just an expression, it actually is the Lord Himself who is pleased to receive our gifts from our hands. Think about that. How would this change my approach to dropping the check in the offering bag or to sending it to wherever I send it to in the work of the Lord? How would this change the amounts that I give, whether on Sunday morning or otherwise? When we give to the Lord's work, do we give by faith that it's truly the Lord Himself who receives our gifts from our hands? And by the way, I don't want us, when we say give to the Lord's work, it's not our job to make sure, well, is that actually the Lord's work? When we think the Lord's work, we think of all these ultra hyper spiritual things. The Lord's work is paying the electricity to keep the lights on in a building. That's the Lord's work. The Lord receives that gift from our hands so that we can meet and worship Him. The Lord isn't limited in the way that He can turn our money to His glory. Third and last, is all of our giving really and truly the expression and the overflow of the giving of ourselves? Holy to the Lord. If the answer to all these questions is yes, if it is, then how in the world, and I ask myself, how can my giving not be willing and generous and free and always from the heart? How can my giving not be quite literally, joyfully, exuberant? There's a reason we have the offering during the service. It's not to pressure people to give. It's not to make sure that the church gets the money in each week. The reason we make the offering part of the service is because it is such an integral, essential aspect of the Christian's worship. Indeed, in God's eyes, as Paul says, no other kind of giving will do, for God loves the cheerful giver. People of Israel, to close and prepare us for the Lord's Supper. The people of Israel were contributing to the work of what? Building the tabernacle. The place where their covenant Lord would dwell among them. And so I think about that and I think, well, that means that their giving should be their joyful response to the covenant love and mercy and grace that God has first given to them. Here God comes and says, build me a house. I'm going to come and live in your midst. And the people think, I'm going to respond to God's grace. So then, if that was so under the old covenant, brothers and sisters, how much more should our giving be our joyful response to the covenant love and mercy and grace that God has first given to us in Christ? May you never approach the writing of your check the same way. May we never approach the taking of the offering the same way. I don't know other practical ways you might experience this, especially fathers with children and parents with children. How will you raise your children to see this? Maybe each week or whenever you give, you should make something of a deal of this in your home, in your family. And talk about the privilege it is to give, and maybe even talk about amounts and yeah, all the other things that this could go to. But what is all of this other when it pales in comparison to the privilege of giving to the Lord? When Paul was urging the churches of Macedonia to be generous in their collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, he said this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That was his motivation for giving. And then again in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul, he has this big exhortation to give bountifully. He uses the words bountifully and cheerfully and freely and generously. Then he concludes with these words, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." No matter what the amount that we give, no matter what the amount that we're ever able to give, may all of our giving as people of the new covenant May we so far surpass and outdo the people of Israel that that passage in Exodus doesn't look like anything compared to what God would do in us in the new covenant. May our giving then always be joyfully extravagant to the glory of our wonderful covenant God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this picture in Exodus that's been painted for us. And we know that in your perfect will and sovereign plan, it was painted for us that we might be today exhorted and encouraged and filled with the joy of giving. Lord, I pray that we would not be simply bound by so-called rules and percentages. I pray that we would look far more like the people in Exodus 35 that we see coming every morning and being told in the end that they can't bring any more. Lord, I pray that our whole approach to money would be governed above all by our love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand truly by faith that when we give to your work, you are pleased to receive it directly from our hands. Help us to understand that when we give to the work, you receive that as participating ourselves in that work. When we give generously, freely, and willingly. And Lord, help us always to see that when we give, it's to the expression of our giving of ourselves. Every time. Holy to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I stand in awe and amazement that Christianity and the gospel would be such a thing, such a beautiful, wonderful, powerful, miraculous thing, that it would call forth from us our giving without taxing us. We find that in the end, it is indeed our obedience, but a glad obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.